I love that song because it reminds us that God is always at work, right? There's never a time that God is not at work in your life, whether you are seeing the evidence of it right now or you're feeling it. I just want to caution you that we have been called to walk by faith. You know, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. If your faith walk is always based on your feelings, then your faith will never be any deeper than your feelings are. So God is always at work. So what is he at work doing? If I were to ask you, what is humanity's greatest need? What is it humanity's greatest need? And the key word there is need, right? If you were going to make a list of what you think humanity's greatest needs are, what would be on your list? What would be at the top? What would be second, third, fourth, on down the line? It is possible that many of the items that you and I would list on our personal list may not even make it on God's list. Like, we think, you know, I just think this is humanity's greatest need. Those of us who have children, when they got to the age they wanted a cell phone, they never come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, I really, really, really think I desire to have a cell phone at this point in my life." They never approach you with that manner of speech. It's always, "Dad, I need a cell phone. I mean, I really need a cell phone." "Well, why do you need a cell phone?" "I'm telling you, Dad, I just really need a cell phone." So all of a sudden now, their approach to me is going to be a whole lot different than saying, "Well, you know, I kind of desire it." So I might respond to them and say, "Well, you know what? I know that you desire a cell phone. I know that you want a cell phone, but I just don't think you particularly at this point in your life actually need a cell phone, because I don't think it's their most pressing need at the moment." Now, there will come a time when that might become a pressing need, but it's not at that moment in time. Now, all of us have pressing needs in our lives. Every one of us, we have needs. And those needs change depending on the season of life you're in, where you are in the journey of life. Those things will begin to change throughout the course of our lifetime. But I want to address the issue of what is humanity's greatest need. And here's why this is important. This is your first fill in the blank. It's because humanity's greatest need has become our greatest mission, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever you appropriate the gospel of Christ, it will address every single need that you and I will have. There's a greatest need, and there are lesser than the greatest needs, but the gospel will always address those needs. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is God looking down on humanity, and he saw that the world was an absolute mess, and he came down into the world to address the mess of humanity through the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who lived, who died, who was buried, who was resurrected, and who ascended back into heaven in order to provide for us two critical things that we need. We need the forgiveness of our sins, and we need the cancellation of our shame. Forgiveness is about, I feel guilty about what I have done. Shame is all about, I feel shameful about who I am, my identity. And God, through Christ, came to address those two particular needs. Now, we, again, may have a lot of different needs in life, but those are the greatest needs that we have to tackle. So we're going to look at two individuals today out of Luke chapter 5, a man who was leprous and a man who was a paralytic, and his friends brought him to the feet of Jesus. Now, if you were to look at those men from the external perspective, what would you say their greatest need is? Well, to be healed, right? They need healing because after all, this guy has got leprosy. It's eating away at his body. It's going to kill him. The paralytic guy maybe is not on the brink of death, but it's really inconvenient to be a paralytic, especially in that day and time, because you are forced to be a beggar on the streets because you have no way of earning money unless your family and friends were taking care of you. There was no social security system in that day and time, and you were dependent upon everyone else. But when Jesus saw those two individuals, he did not first tackle what appeared to be their greatest need. He approached them in a perspective to deal with their ultimate greatest need. And it says of the leprous man that Jesus touched him and then spoke to him. And when he spoke to him, he healed him. Why did Jesus touch him? Because Jesus could have just spoken to him. In fact, Jesus could have stood from here to that back wall, spoken to him, and had him experience a healing in his physical body. But Jesus, rather than just speaking to him, touched him first. And here's why. Because he didn't need he had a physical need for healing, but his greatest need was the healing of his soul. He touched him to heal his soul. He spoke to him to heal his body. When the paralytic man is brought to the feet of Jesus, the first thing that Jesus says and addresses, your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is canceled. You are able to walk in freedom. And then the scribes and Pharisees who are sitting there listening to that, they're like muttering under their breath, and Jesus looks at them, knowing what they are saying, and says, hey, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to rise, take up your mat, and walk away? And that's exactly what he did. He dealt with the greatest need of that paralytic, which was the healing of his soul before he ever healed his body. That is the greatest need of humanity. What good would it have done had Jesus healed the leprous man or healed the paralytic, and they walked away experiencing their healing, but never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When they reached their end of their life, they would have spent eternity separated from God. Jesus put it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? So that's what we're going to look at today as Jesus, and we're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive in that. Jesus said, as we talked about last week, listen, my calling upon my life is to go and to preach the good news. What is the good news? The good news about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save and to heal and to deliver. And therefore, although Jesus could have spent his entire life just doing nothing but setting up a huge tent, I mean, he had the ability to set up a huge tent and just kind of sit in that tent 24/7, have people pass through here, pass through. He could have healed every single one of them. But he knew that the purpose for which he came was to address humanity's greatest need, and that was their need for forgiveness of sin and for the removal and the cleansing of our shame. Can you imagine if you were those who were around the paralytic man or those who, because after he healed the leprous man, the Bible says he went off into solitude, that he went off to replenish himself after he healed this leprous man. Can you imagine the other people with leprosy standing and go, but what about me? What about me? What about me? I need healing. I need a touch from you. I need something special in my life. What about me? Again, Jesus, though he healed many to authenticate who he was and the message he came to bring, but he came for the most pressing purpose of dying for humanity to take our place, which is the essence of the gospel, so that we could have healing in the depth of our being, and that is in the depth of our hearts, in our soul. And here's what Jesus gets excited about. He gets excited when he sees our faith in action. That when I understand, that when I rub shoulders with humanity day in and day out, that I know that every single person has a very pressing need. They need Jesus. Because I believe, and I've experienced personally, and I believe you believe, if you've experienced Christ personally, that Jesus changes everything. I mean everything. And you maybe have a testimony about how Christ has changed you. So here's the first thing we want to look at in this two encounters with Christ that we're going to see. Look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately, not progressively, but immediately, the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, and he prayed. So here's a man with leprosy, which is a condition in our day and time, at least in our country, we don't hear much about, and we certainly don't see. But there are places around the world, especially third world countries, where leprosy is still very much an issue in the lives of people. I don't know how much you know about leprosy, but it is a horrendous disease. And in that day, there was absolutely no cure for leprosy. In fact, no one is recorded, at least up after Naaman experienced his healing of a leper even being healed of leprosy, unless God sent it upon someone as a judgment, and then when they repented of their sins, God removed it. Now, that happen from time to time in the Old Testament. But leprosy was a disease of the skin. It was very debilitating. It was painful. It was, deep porous sores would develop. You would begin to lose all feeling, kind of like if you've ever heard of neuropathy. Somebody has diabetes, they get neuropathy in their feet. They have no feeling, so they're trying to walk when they can't feel the ground they're stepping on. And so as this disease progressed, if you contracted leprosy and because there was no known cure, you were put outside of the community. In other words, you were forced to live in a leprous colony where everyone there was also suffering from the same disease you were suffering from. Now, here's another aspect of leprosy is that you begin to lose feeling in your extremities, in your fingers, your hands, your feet. And so as the sores are tearing away at the body, oftentimes people would injure themselves with leprosy because they had no feeling where they were working and they injure themselves but don't even realize it. Or when they're sleeping at night, if they had food on their fingers and the rats would come in and start chewing the food off of their fingers, thus chewing their fingers off their hands, they had no feeling. They had no realization this was taking place until the next day. It was a horrendous disease, not only because of the physicality of it, but because those who contracted leprosy, it was believed by those around you that the reason you had leprosy is because you had been cursed by God. It carried with it a moral stigma. And so whenever you moved around town or, outside the leprous colony, if people came down the roadway and you were to keep your distance, but you would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And so that was your identity. I'm an unclean person. And you can imagine how degrading that was, that constantly you were telling everyone about your deepest, darkest secret as though they couldn't see it, but you were, you couldn't bathe, you couldn't be around people, you couldn't go to synagogue, you couldn't go to the temple, you weren't invited to parties, you no longer would you feel the embrace of your spouse, no longer could you hug your children, no longer could you be around your family and friends, you were shoved off into a colony. Now, when I grew up, the most dreaded childhood disease I ever knew, rather than chickenpox, measles, and mumps, which I had all of those growing up as a child, was a dreaded disease in which there was no cure, there was no inoculation, there was no vaccination against it. I don't know what you called it, but in our school, we called it cooties. Nobody wanted cooties. If somebody had contracted cooties in your mind, if they looked at you wrong, if they breathed on you, if they stared at you for too long a period of time, you would be also a carrier of cooties. Now, in my elementary school, there were two young sisters who were identical twins. And it's almost when you are the carrier of cooties that you wear this sign around your neck when you walk into school that says, "Do not touch, because if you touch me, you're done for." All right, so these two sisters, identical twins, all of their years in elementary school, everybody thought they had cooties, which meant nobody wants them sitting next to them at their desk. Ain't nobody playing with them out on the playground. Nobody's inviting them to their birthday parties. Every single day, they came to school absolutely ostracized from everyone. Nobody wanted to touch them. Nobody wanted to hug them. Nobody was certainly going to be near them because they were the carriers of cooties. Now, I never thought about this until I became an adult. Can you imagine what it was like for them to go to school and nobody wants anything to do with you? That's exactly what leprosy was like. No one wanted anything to do with you for fear of contracting an incurable disease and to be cursed by God. Now, you'll notice it says of this man that he is covered in leprosy. Remember that Luke, who's writing this gospel, is a doctor. It literally means that he was in the advanced stages, and he comes and he falls on the ground before Jesus. And he cries out and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can do this." He's begging, he's desperate. He is in this hopeless condition, and it's like he's saying, "Jesus, I need you. And I believe you can change everything." And Jesus touches him and enters into the realm of his world. And then he speaks to him. And he heals him, touching him to heal his soul, speaking to heal his body. And here's the fill in the blank. While sickness is a pressing problem, sin is the primary problem. He needed healing in his soul. He needed somebody to deal with his sin issue. Now, did sin bring on his leprosy? Maybe, maybe not. We do know that all sickness, all illness is indirectly caused by sin. There was no sickness, there was no illness, none of that until the fall of humanity. Right? It was in the Garden of Eden that all of that changed. So in our world and time, you can do certain things that could create sickness in your body, but it doesn't mean that this man's sickness is a direct result of his sin, but certainly an indirect result of sin in the world, living in a fallen world. So either way, it really doesn't matter. Jesus wanted to deal with his most pressing need before he dealt with his secondary need, which was the healing of his body, which is certainly a miracle that this man needed in his life. Now, the religious leaders of that day and time had a rule that if you touched a leprous person, now all of a sudden you're unclean. And you could not go to the temple, you couldn't go to synagogue, you would need to go to the priest and get yourself cleansed at the temple and declared, you know, that you were clean and had to go through a whole gamut of rituals in order for that to happen. It wasn't a rule that God had given, it was a rule that the scribes and the Pharisees had added to God's word in order to keep people away from those who were leprous. So we get to reach out, you and I, we get to reach out to people who all around us, because here's what the Bible likens leprosy to. It likens leprosy to sin. Like sin has so infected us. Sin has so dominated us, our minds, our wills, our bodies, that just like a leprous person, we have this leprosy of sin in our hearts that we cannot cure, that we cannot just throw off and change our ways. We cannot do anything about it unless an outside source comes and deals with the pressing issue of our lives. And every single day, you and I are around people who are hurting, and they're broken, and they're desperate, and they're needy, and they're unclean people. Sometimes we are unclean because of the things that we have done. Sometimes we are unclean because of the things that have been done to us. Some of you have experienced abuse and molestation and rape and all of these things that makes you feel dirty and filthy and unclean. And so we come in shoulder to shoulder with these individuals, or you may be living that yourself. You feel unclean, as I may feel unclean, because of the sins that I've committed, the things that I've done, the people that I've hurt, the things that have, you know, a lifelong consequences of my actions. And these are the people that you and I congregate around. How many of you have ever been into an antique store? When I was young, my dad's second wife was an antiquer, and so I spent a lot of time in antique stores, at, you know, auctions and all those kinds of things. And go in antique stores, all the sign says, "You break it, you bought it." Why do they put those signs? Because those antiques, in their mind, are of great value. How do you determine something's value? Something is only as valuable as you are willing to pay for it. Do you realize that every single day of our lives, we walk around in God's antique store and we rub shoulders with people of incalculable value to God? And God says, "I've demonstrated my love for you. I've demonstrated your value to me in this. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet leprous people, I sent my Son into the world to die for you, to forgive you of your sins, and to more than to forgive, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." It's our most pressing need. And so when this leper was healed, he would have to, as Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. You'd have to be declared cleansed so that you would have your papers that would say, hey, they've gone through the process. Again, it was a very lengthy process. They had to bring a sacrifice. It was two doves or pigeons, whichever they had access to. It was done over a bowl of clean water, and one was sacrificed for the guilt of your sin. The second one, the sin was placed upon the head of it, and it was let loose. It was called, one was symbolic of atonement for your sin. The other one was symbolic of your sins being cleansed and then being let go, the scapegoat. This is the Yom Kippur, which is coming up this month, and the Day of Atonement. This is what you would do. You would take two goats. You would go to the temple, and one goat, the priest would lay his hands on the goat and confess your sins upon that goat. It was sacrificed for your guilt of your sin so that you could be forgiven and set free from that guilt. And the second one, the sins of your sins were placed upon the head of that goat so that that goat then could represent the fact that God has cleansed you and he's removed your sin. It became the scapegoat. This is why John the Baptist said of Jesus when he saw him coming to be baptized, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away," to be the scapegoat, to take away our sins, so that not only he forgives, but he cleanses us from everything that we've done wrong. It's our most pressing need. People are sinful. They are unclean. They're like filthy lepers. And that condition can be changed through Christ. And then we come to the man who is the paralytic. Jesus, you know, he's healing lepers. He's healing people of all diseases. There's no copay. There's no deductible required. And so, you know, the lines are long. People are pressing and coming and coming and coming. And he withdraws. And he pours himself out in ministry. And then you got to move away and you got to refill yourself in ministry. Otherwise, you burn out and you get depressed and you just are not functioning well. And so he pulls away oftentimes. And now he comes to the second man who is a paralytic. It says, and on the day that in verse 17 that he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Where does he get his power from? Remember, it's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is empowering Christ. Yes, Jesus is God, but he has chosen to live his life as we live under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, resting on him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to make him, bring him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Why? Because they believe Jesus changes everything. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus, what? Saw their faith. That's key, okay? When Jesus sees their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He's a paralytic. Don't you think he would start with his bodily need? Because it's not his most pressing need. It is a need, but it's not the most pressing need. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Because Jesus, why? He's making a declaration. "I am God in human flesh." How do I know that? Well, keep reading. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Who is the person who has the authority to forgive sins? You? Me? Not a chance. God does. Christ does. I'm showing you, I am God. I am Christ, the Son of the living God. "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." If you were there and you had been an eyewitness to what was going on here, you would have said the same thing. This is incredible. Like, we've never seen this before. He's healing people with just a word. I love the fact that after Jesus healed the leprous man, you know what he said to him? Don't tell anybody. Why does he do that? Like, who's not going to say, "Hey, you know, I've been given a clean bill of health from the priest. I'm running home. I'm going to my family. I'm going to my friends. And I'm going to be like dancing around the street saying, 'Look at me. Look what God has done. Because Jesus, he touched me. And when he touched me, everything changed.'" He would have shouted it from the rooftops, which is exactly what he did. It is amazing that Jesus tells this man to go and tell no one, yet he tells everyone. And Jesus rose from the dead and told us to go tell everyone. And most of us are telling no one. If Jesus has changed your life, you got a message that the world doesn't have. So here's number two. The persistent friends, they are passionate about taking their friend to Jesus. I mean, he's been teaching, preaching, casting out demons, healing the sick. And, you know, the Pharisees are like, they're in the front row of this house where Jesus is teaching. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, you know, they kind of are put in bad light in the New Testament, but they started off right, okay? They just really wanted people to know and obey the Word of God. That's the way they started out. Now, they took it to the nth degree, way off the charts, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. I have a message I'm going to be doing, "You might be a Pharisee if," so you might want to come for that one. So they got off track. So the Pharisees were like the middle class guys. They were the enforcers of the laws that the scribes began to develop. So they had the Word of God. The scribe says, "Okay, we've got the teachings of God's Word. We want to make sure that nobody violates God's Word. So let's add all these extra rules and laws to keep, extra fences, so that you got to at least crash through those four fences before you actually break the law of God." So they had, you know, all kinds of extras they put on people to obey, especially around the Sabbath. I mean, they had hundreds of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath, added all those things. And so here they are, they're sitting on the front row. Jesus has the power present on him, it says, to heal. And here's this guy with a paralytic, and his friends, like, they're thinking to themselves, you know what? When we, if we can just get him to the feet of Jesus, we know that he has the power to heal him. Now, there are three things I want to note about these guys. First of all, they are men of faith. Faith is rooted in truth. Faith is never just the way you think, but is always a way of action, a way of living. It is a lifestyle. It is an approach to life. They knew. Faith will not just change the way you think. Faith will ultimately change the way you act. And they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. They were also men of focus. How do I know that? Because they became very innovative. They get to the house, they can't get in, it's stuffed full of people, and there's no way to get through the door, so they decide to go up on the roof. Now, obviously, their roofs were not like ours. It wasn't rafters and plywood and shingles. Most of them were thatched roofs, and they cut out a hole, and they lower their friend on the mat right down in front of the feet of Jesus. This is what I love about them. Most of the time, when we try to help people find Jesus, and they kind of say no or give us pushback, we like give up. Like, okay, I can't do anything else. It's at this point, you've got to become innovative, right? It's just not a one cookie cutter method on helping people find Christ. They didn't see obstacles. They saw the obstacles, but they saw the obstacles as another opportunity. Like, let's figure out how we're going to do this. If this doesn't work, then we're going to do something different. They didn't whine about it. Oh, we can't reach certain people, or oh, we can't do this, that, or they said, we're going to find a way to get our friend at the feet of Jesus. And the third thing about them, they were guys of fortitude. Faith will not wilt in the face of obstacles. Faith doesn't give up in the face of difficulties. Faith doesn't run away when things get hard. In other words, faith doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It just keeps marching forward, regardless of how people respond. It took many, 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 probably, oh my gosh, 30 years of me working on my mom. She's just like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Like, when I got saved and I was being baptized, I invited her to my baptism. She says, well, honey, you know, that's good for you, but I don't want anything to do with that. And for years and years and years, I prayed for my mother. I witnessed to my mother. Even when I became a pastor, my mom would come and hear me preach from time to time. A lot of the time I was, you know, out of state as a pastor or up north, so she wasn't there, opportunity to be there a lot. And then, you know, when my children got, you know, older, they would say, Grandma, when you die, are you going to be with Jesus? And my mom was, you know, she would kind of just respond, well, now, honey, it's okay. I'm good. Just kind of brushed them off. And they would keep this up over the years. And I kept praying for my mom, kept praying for my mother. And finally, my mother-in-law wrote my mother a letter. And in the letter, she talked about, you know, my passion to see her come to faith in Christ and spend eternity with us. And she wrote to her about other things that really moved my mom's heart. And I've shared here many times, it was on Mother's Day that my mother was sitting like right there. And I shared the gospel, gave an invitation, and I walked down and I was at the front and I look up and here comes my mother down this aisle and accepted Christ. And I had the privilege to baptize her a couple of weeks after that. And God, Jesus, my mother was late in her 60s, changed everything. She was never the same. Now, there were certain aspects of my mother that were the same because, you know, she's a new creation in Christ. There's got a lot of old stuff there still hanging on her. My mom, she could let some words fly, and My little daughters would hear that, and they'd say, Grandma, you shouldn't be saying those words. I know, but blank if you blank, blank. No. The question is, what are you and I willing to do to bring our friends, our family members to Jesus? I know some of you have tried and tried and tried, and my question is, do you have the same fortitude these men had? Like, we're not going to give up until we get him there. You might say, well, you know, again, Easter's a great time to invite people to church. You say, well, but I've invited people, and they say they'll come, but they don't come. Go pick them up. If you sit outside their house honking a horn, they get so aggravated, they're going to have to come out and get you a sock. You know, take them a coffee and a donut. Do something, whatever it takes. You know, just don't say, hey, show up to church. Go get them. Find a way, look for a way in order to have an impact upon their lives. So here's number three, so I've only got a couple minutes left, is the perfect Jesus. He has a passion to dispense grace. What is grace? Grace is, it's, you know, some have said God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that is a part of grace. Jesus never used the word grace, although the Apostle Paul did often, but Jesus displayed grace. So how did he display grace? Did this leprous man deserve? Did he do anything to deserve the touch of Christ on his life, the healing of his soul, the healing of his body? Did the paralytic man do anything to deserve what it is that Jesus did for him, the forgiveness of his sins, the healing of his body? No, it's an act of God's grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve, because if he gave us what we deserve, then we would never have our sins forgiven. We would never be cleansed of our wrongdoing. We would never spend eternity in heaven with him. If he gave us what we deserve, he gives us in grace what we do not deserve. And hallelujah, thank God for that, because I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't deserve anything, and my life was a wreck. And when I came to church for the first time as a teenager, I was not the kid you wanted in your youth group. I just wasn't. I had a foul mouth, I had long hair, you probably had weed, you know, all over my smell of weed all over my clothing, alcohol on my breath. You know, I did not speak well, I did not act well, I had never been in church, I didn't know how to act in church, I didn't know what to do in church. And I remember the first time I was there, they put me in a room with a group of teenagers. There's like 40 of them in there, and they're all sitting around in a circle. They plop my butt in a chair, and they say, okay, everybody join hands, and we're going to go around the circle, and everyone gets to say a prayer. Huh? That's just what I wanted. I'd never prayed in my life. I didn't care about God. I was only there to play softball. And as that began to work around the circle, sweat starts pouring off my brow. I'm so nervous. I'm thinking, do I say anything? Do I just like squeeze the hand person next to me? Like, give me a pass here? To this day, I cannot tell you exactly what I said, and it wasn't much. But it was at that moment that all of a sudden Christ began a work in my heart. Now, it took him a while, a long while, and it took a group of people, young couples in that church who put up with my crap, didn't push me out the door, didn't say, you know what, you are like a filthy leper because I had a filthy mouth. I said things and did things to push back in order to test the waters to see whether or not these folks were authentic about what they said, they believed, and what they taught, and they just kept loving me. And that's what turned my heart. It was not the fear of hell. It was the love of Christ, the love of that group of people that brought me to repentance, to turn my life from the old way of living to a new way of life in Jesus Christ, because he changes everything. So let me give you the last fill in the blanks, because I'm done. So what wholeness comes through three stages. We have a revelation of who Christ is. I didn't know who Jesus was. had no idea. But Jesus began revealing himself. And you know who he used? You know who Jesus was to me? Those couples who were working with the youth group. They were the closest thing to Jesus that I could visibly see. And they began to display him and talk about him and reveal him. And then it comes to a response, what will I do? What will I do? When God got a hold of my heart, I was sitting in a pew. I had the grip of that. I had the back of that pew like on a death grip. And I just felt such conviction of the Holy Spirit to go forward and give my life to Christ. And I sat there and I said, stood there and said, you know what? I shall not be moved. And when you tell God you shall not be moved, look out because he can move you. And he did. And I made my way down that aisle and I looked over. I came down this aisle. I looked over here. I've got three of my friends who were in the same condition I was in going down that aisle on that particular day. There were probably six of us that gave our life to Christ. We were put in a Sunday school class with a man named Tom Petty. He had about 30 of us boys, what we call junior high boys. And I swear to you, I don't know how the man did it, because he taught us week in and week out, and we gave him such grief. Like, I mean, really bad. And I'm sure he walked out of there from time to time just knocking his head on the wall, like, what am I doing? When I got a little older, he died. And he never got to see the fruit of his labor, because six of us to this day are in full-time ministry. So you don't ever give up, right? He just didn't give up. He was tenacious as a bulldog. So what is the result? What does God do? We enter into this new relationship with God. We have new strength for living, and we have a new mission that God has given to us. If Jesus changes everything, and if he has changed your life, you may not have the power to heal a body, but you certainly have the power, the authority, and the message to heal someone's soul, and that is their greatest need in life. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for each of us who are here, and we know, Lord, and we could name names, and we can see faces of those who were instrumental in our coming to know Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, because somebody took the time to love on us and invite us and be patient with us and kind and generous, and they sowed into us the seed of the gospel. And they just didn't just sow the seed of the gospel into our hearts. They watered it by loving us and caring for us. And as they watered that, and as that seed began to grow, and as the Holy Spirit began to take over, suddenly growth happened because we had an encounter with Jesus. And I pray that for each person here this morning, because he really does change. He changes lives. And Lord, we pray that for each person in this auditorium, for those who are listening online, those who will listen online at a later time. Father, I am so, so grateful for those people that you placed in my life that led to my salvation. And I pray, Father, that we would be that person or persons to those whom we come into contact with on a week in and a week out basis, that we would not shy away from the mission that you have called us to, and that is to take the gospel of Christ, the power to save, the power to heal, the power to deliver, and that we would take that message to the world around us. Thank you, Lord. With your heads bowed, your eyes still closed, I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey, but again, the mission of our church is to help you take your next step with God. And maybe you, you know, at this point in your life, just really have no concept of God other than you just kind of know or don't know, or maybe you don't even think he is real or exists. I had that concept. That's where I was in the beginning. You die, you're just annihilated. Life just, you know, you just never knew it happened. Maybe that's where you are this morning, and I just want to pray God's light to shine into your heart, your mind, that he is real, he is authentic, that he desires above all else to love you, to love on you, to express his love for you through his son Jesus. And he is so patient and he's so kind. Maybe you're just starting that journey. I get it. I understand it. It's the path I walked and it's the path you're walking. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you've just been, you know, God's dealing with your heart, but you're just kind of putting off that decision. You're just like, I'm just not sure. You know, I've heard the story. I've heard the messages, but, you know, Greg, it just doesn't seem real. It doesn't seem possible. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've been involved in. Can I just assure you there is no sin, did you hear me? No sin that is outside the realm of God's grace. None. I don't care what you've done. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, and God, through Christ, drastically changed his life, and he became the author of many of the books in the New Testament. Maybe for some of you, you're ready to take that step. So you know what? Today's the day. I'm ready to step forward and make that commitment to Christ. Maybe for you, it is follow up in believer's baptism. You know, I've been saved. It's time for me to take that step of lordship in my life. Maybe for some of you, it's time to come and to join this church and to be a part of a commitment to the fellowship of this church. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart. I just know that Jesus changes things. And maybe you're here this morning and right now you're just angry. You're bitter. Like God has allowed something to happen in your life that has just been so hurtful. You're just angry and bitter with him. I get that. I've walked your shoes. Just express it to him. Let it out. He can handle it. It wasn't until I went through that process of unloading my anger and bitterness and resentment towards people in my life who had so deeply hurt me that God could heal me of all the things that kept me imprisoned to my own hurt. And I thank the Lord, even in that, Jesus changes everything. So, Father, I pray this over our congregation this morning as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close in song. The altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray, I'm here at the front. If you'd like to come and speak to me, whether during this song or right after the service, I have the gift of hanging out. I hang out at the front. Love to pray with you, answer any questions you may have. So let's lift this up to the Lord and just thank the Lord that Jesus changes how much?
Everything.